Israeli targets and the port city of Eilat. Hello and welcome your world news coming to you live from our headquarters in Tehran. My name is Gisum Shahmadi.
It is almost 6 months since the Israelis launched a genocidal war on Gaza. The regime's warplanes and artillery keep pounding the besieged strip, causing more deaths and destruction in 24 hours. Four civilians, including journalists, were killed and 16 other people injured after Israeli warplanes struck the vicinity of Al-Aqsa Martyrs Hospital in the central Gaza city of Deir al-Bala. Several areas of Gaza city were also shelled and bombed, leaving two people dead and 10 others injured. Meanwhile, four Palestinians, including two children, died due to starvation in Kamal Adwan Hospital in the northern strip. A number of deaths related to famine and malnutrition has gone up to 34, including 31 children. Over 32,800 Palestinians have lost their lives and some 75,000 injured in the Israeli war on Gaza that began early October. Gaza's health ministry says Israeli forces have retreated from Al-Shifa Hospital after weeks of siege on the medical complex. The ministry says dozens of bodies were found at the medical complex after the Israeli pullout. The facility has been completely out of service since the regime burned it down. The Gaza government says more than 4,400 people, that is, have been killed in the area since Israel began its attacks on the health facility on March 18th. Hamas says heinous crimes committed by Israel at this hospital reveal the true nature of the fascist regime. The resistance group holds the U.S. government responsible for the Israeli atrocities. Meanwhile, Iran's foreign ministry spokesman says media reports on the scale of destruction at Al-Shifa Hospital and the torture and killing of Palestinians there are appalling. Nasser Kanani called for an international investigation of the incident. And now to the occupied West Bank, where Israeli forces have shot and killed a Palestinian man over an alleged stabbing attack at a settlement near the town of Ashdod. Israeli sources say that at least three settlers have been seriously injured in this attack, which occurred in a shopping mall. According to reports, regime forces fatally shot the attacker, who was later identified as a man from Al-Khalil. The incident came hours after Al-Qassam Brigades, a military wing of the Hamas resistance movement, republished a message from its commander calling on Palestinians to use all of their resources to fight against the regime. Hamas later hailed the attack as a natural response to the occupation's massacres in Gaza and the West Bank. The group added that the operation also shows Palestinians' conviction towards resistance as the path to liberate Palestine. Earlier, we were joined by our correspondent in Ramallah for more details about this recent Israeli operation in Ashdod. Let's take a listen.
What happened this week about the anti-Israeli operation, Mu'min Masalmi, 19-year-old from the town of Doura in Al-Khalil, he works in that area near Ashdod. When he arrived at the shopping mall, he stabbed Israeli settlers. According to the Israeli police, they opened fire, shot him, and killed him. Later, the Israeli forces stormed the town of Doura. They raided the house of Masalmi, and they ordered family members, his father and siblings, to come to the intelligence department there in Al-Khalil. Of course, this means after interrogation, they would be arrested. Other family members had been detained. The Israelis caused severe damage inside the house. And we have to mention that with the killing of Masalmi, the number of Palestinians who had been killed by the Israeli forces since the 7th of October is over 455 Palestinians.
Lebanon's Hezbollah resistance movement and Israeli forces continue to exchange fire as tensions remain high over the war in Gaza. Now Israeli warplanes have launched airstrikes on two villages in southern Lebanon. The Lebanese resistance has also carried out retaliatory operations against Israeli positions in the area. We were joined by our correspondent Maram Saleh earlier for more details.
Despite the fact that we did have a lot of escalation in the last couple of weeks, today is considered somewhat of a calm day. With that said, we do have, like you mentioned, two very heavy airstrikes on the woods of Ras Hayya al-Fukhar. Ras Hayya al-Fukhar is considered to have vast amounts of forests and reserves, and so there has been directly systematic attacks by the Israelis against Lebanon's agriculture and what is left of its forests and its trees. And so we saw those two heavy airstrikes against those woods in Ras Hayya al-Fukhar, in addition to another airstrike also in the outskirts of Ait Ashab, and also the outskirts of villages usually have also amounts of green and woods and trees and so on. So that is one part of the Israeli aggression against Lebanon. Hezbollah had also later on Sunday targeted two Israeli units using artillery fire, one in Mutili, another one in Al Manara post, and of course had earlier used drone attacks against several of the areas, including one recent post in the Shabab Farms area. And now, like I said, it seems to be somewhat calm. You have a lot of talk within the Israelis and among them about the warnings that a future war with Hezbollah would not be something to be taken lightly, despite the threats from the leaders. You have a lot of experts within the Israeli regime that are calling on the leaders to postpone any war or not to basically go to a war with Hezbollah, since they are saying that any war with the resistance group in Lebanon could be detrimental to the Israeli economy.
Israel has confirmed an attack on its position by Iraqi resistance groups. In a statement, the Israeli military said a flying object struck a building in the port city of Eilat. Israeli air defenses failed to intercept it. This comes after the Islamic Resistance in Iraq said that it has hit a vital target in Israel. The resistance group added that the attack was in response to the ongoing Israeli genocide against Palestinians. The group has carried out numerous such operations against Israel in the past 6 months, but the regime has not confirmed most of those attacks. The Iraqi resistance group, however, has vowed to continue hitting Israel until the regime ends its crimes in Gaza. And Turkey's President Recep Tayyip Erdogan has acknowledged his party's poor performance in Sunday's local elections, calling the outcome a turning point for Justice and Development Party, also known as the AK Party.
We will open-heartedly analyze the results of the March 31st elections within our party and make our self-criticism boldly. Although not finalized yet, the election results show us that we are experiencing a loss of ground in local administrations across the country. Of course, we will discuss the reasons for this decline we see on the local basis.
Erdogan issued the statement after early results squash his party's hopes of winning municipality and mayoral seats in Istanbul and Ankara and some other traditional strongholds. The opposition Republican People's Party has already declared victory for Ekrem İmamoğlu, incumbent mayor of Istanbul, after 96% of ballot boxes were counted. Partial official tallies also showed that the CHP was leading in other big cities. Sunday's local elections appear to represent a fresh blow to the president, who had set his sights on retaking control of urban areas. And over the Easter weekend, Irish Republicans marked the anniversary of the Easter Rising against the British colonialism and the proclamation of independent Irish Republic in 1916. This year's speeches focused on solidarity with Palestinians in war-torn Gaza and the continued struggle against imperialism in Ireland. Our correspondent reports from Belfast.
Easter weekend is the most important date in the Irish Republic calendar as people mark the armed uprising against British colonial rule at Easter Week 1916. The main commemorations are held in Belfast. In the Northern Irish city, the people assembled at the Republican graves and monuments at Milton Cemetery, where volunteers of the IRA, as the Irish resistance fighters are called, are buried. Among the Republican dead is the grave of 1981 hunger striker Bobby Sands. At the Republican Party Sinn Féin's commemoration, the party aimed to convince its supporters that the referendum on Irish reunification would be held within the next few years. However, the decision to call for a unity referendum still lies in the hands of the former colonial power Britain and its government. Different messages were heard at commemorations of revolutionary Republicans, critical of Sinn Féin.
When we say it is time for change, we are not simply asking you to think about the United Ireland. Instead, we are asking you to envisage a different future.
Republican Network for Unity is the political wing of the armed Republican organization Oglin na Éireann. At their commemoration, a message from the DFLP, the National Resistance Brigades, Maja Omar al-Qassim forces, and the resistance in Gaza was read.
Palestinian people are suffering from a policy of starvation, genocide, ethnic cleansing, and the imposition of a project of forced displacement from their land. All of this is linked to the thought presented by Bobby Sands and his comrades, as there is a deep connection in the revolution against colonialism and the policy of starvation.
Support for the Palestinian people was widespread at all commemorations. Speakers at the commemorations of RNU and the Irish Republican Socialist Party stressed the need to continue the anti-imperialist fight in Ireland. Rees relayed by former political prisoners and the families of the dead marchers to remember all those who died in the fight for Irish freedom.
Since February, Northern Ireland has a Republican First Minister with Michelle O'Neill of Sinn Féin for the first time in its 100 years history. However, it has been visible at this year's Easter commemorations in Belfast that revolutionary Republicans are not satisfied with the ongoing imperialist imposed partition of Ireland. Revolutionary Republicans such as RNU and Oglin na Éireann vow to continue the struggle against imperialism in Ireland. Dieter Reinisch from Belfast.
Pakistan has stepped up efforts for the completion of a long-awaited Iran-Pakistan gas pipeline project to meet the country's energy needs. In order to request a waiver for the key energy project, Islamabad has decided to contact Washington. Nasser Kazmi has more.
Pakistan's government appears determined to finish a multi-billion-dollar gas transmission project from Iran, despite stiff opposition from the U.S. Pakistan's petroleum minister, Musaddiq Malik, stated that Islamabad urgently needs the gas transfer project with Iran and intends to pursue exemptions from the U.S. sanctions by presenting both technical and political justifications for the project's completion. During a congressional hearing in Washington last week, the U.S. Assistant Secretary of State for South and Central Asia explicitly said Washington opposes the Iran-Pakistan gas pipeline project and is making concerted efforts to thwart its construction. Experts believe that Islamabad's stance on the gas transfer project with Iran is not merely a matter of preference, but rather a necessity in the current circumstances.
We have to look into things a little deeply. The Turkey, Iraq, they are purchasing Iranian gas already, and they are not in US under US sanctions. So we have to see what mechanism they are using. The Iraq, and other governments, and we can adopt same mechanism to avoid any sanctions from US, because we have to provide energy to our people. They need cheap energy.
Iran has granted Pakistan an extension of the 180-day deadline until September 2024. If Islamabad fails to provide a favorable response by then, Tehran will initiate arbitration proceedings at Paris-based International Court, seeking damages totaling $18 billion. Iran has already invested $2 billion in the pipeline, known as Peace Pipeline, on its side of the border.
Iran has completed 95% to 96% of the work on the gas pipeline. The ministers from both countries are engaged in talks for the completion of this vital project. We have been waiting for Pakistan's response since 2009. We hope that the ministries from both sides will show their seriousness and will complete it without any further delay whatsoever.
Tehran has assured Islamabad of its cooperation not only in the field of energy, but also in fostering barter trade and enhancing economic relations with Pakistan.
Despite the significant potential benefits, the Pak-Iran gas pipeline project has encountered formidable challenges due to U.S. opposition and threats of sanctions. Pakistan stresses that the project represents a strategic economic partnership with Iran and that it will press ahead to complete the much-needed project regardless of the challenges. Nasir Kazmi, Islamabad.
And now with that, we come to the end of this edition of World News. Stay tuned.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
The Limelight.
In the United States, prosecutors are demanding that Donald Trump should immediately stop targeting the daughter of the judge overseeing his New York hush money case on social media. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The national broadcaster ABC News has covered this story and tells us more. 2 days after former President Donald Trump targeted the daughter of the judge overseeing his New York hush money case on social media, lawyers for the Manhattan District Attorney have asked Judge Juan Merchan to clarify the case's limited gag order and direct that defendant immediately desist from attacks on family members, according to a letter sent to the judge. This court should make abundantly clear that the 26th of March order protects family members of the court, the district attorney, and all other individuals mentioned in the order, according to the letter which was sent to the judge on Thursday, 28th of March. Furthermore, the court should warn defendant that his recent conduct is contumacious and direct him to immediately desist, the letter said. On Tuesday, 26th of March, Judge Juan Merchan issued a limited gag order prohibiting Donald Trump from making comments about potential witnesses in the case, as well as jurors, lawyers, court staff, and their family members. The order permitted Donald Trump to continue making public comments about both Judge Juan Merchan and the Manhattan District Attorney Alvin Bragg. The following day, Trump railed against the gag order on his social media platform and criticized Judge Juan Merchan's daughter for a social media post that a court official said was not posted by her. So let me get this straight. The judge's daughter is allowed to post pictures of her dream of putting me in jail. The Manhattan District Attorney is able to say whatever lies about me he wants. The judge can violate our laws and constitution at every turn. But I'm not allowed to talk about the attacks against me, Trump wrote. A court official later said the supposed post from the judge's daughter was a manipulation of an account she'd long ago abandoned. In a letter sent on Thursday, 28th of March, prosecutor Joshua Steinglass asked Judge Merchant to clarify the gag order in light of Donald Trump's referencing of Judge Merchant's daughter. The people believe that the 26th of March order is properly read to protect family members of the court, but to avoid any doubt, this court should now clarify or confirm that the order protects family members of the court, the district attorney, and all other individuals mentioned in the order. Prosecutor Joshua Steinglass argued that multiple potential witnesses have expressed gave concern about their safety, and Trump's post could influence the participation of witnesses ahead of the 15th of April trial. That is, potential trial witnesses and prospective jurors who are not currently the subject of defendants' invective will likely fear having themselves and their family members be subject to a similar attack, the letter said. The fear is not hypothetical. In the course of preparing for trial, multiple potential witnesses have already expressed grave concerns to the people about their own safety and that of their family members, should they appear as witnesses against the defendant. Donald Trump's defense attorney, Todd Blanche, responded to the request by arguing that Trump's posts were permitted based on terms of the limited gag order, which does not explicitly prohibit statements about Judge Juan Merchant's family. The express terms of the gag order do not apply in the manner claimed by the people, Todd Blanche wrote. Contrary to the people's suggestion, the court cannot direct President Trump to do something that the gag order does not require. Trump, last April, pleaded not guilty to a 34-count indictment charging him with falsifying business records in connection with a hush money payment his then-attorney, Michael Cohen, made to film actress Stormy Daniels just days before the 2016 presidential election. Jury selection for the trial is scheduled to get underway on 15th of April in New York City. Donald Trump has denied all wrongdoing. CNN Cable News Network has also covered the same story. A sitting federal judge on Thursday, 28th of March, harshly criticized Donald Trump's attacks on the judge overseeing the former president's criminal case tied to alleged hush money payments, telling CNN that such statements threatened the viability of America's legal system. U.S. District Judge Reggie Walton spoke with CNN's Caitlin Collins on The Source in the wake of Donald Trump's attacks on Judge Juan Merchan, which helped promote the New York judge to issue a gag order on the former president earlier this week. It is unusual for federal judges to speak publicly, especially about specific political or legal situations. It is very disconcerting to have someone making comments about a judge, and it's particularly problematic when those comments are in the form of a threat, especially if they're directed at one's family members, said Judge Reggie Walton, who has also faced threats, as has his daughter. We do these jobs because we're committed to the rule of law and we believe in the rule of law, and the rule of law can only function effectively when we have judges who are prepared to carry out their duties without the threat of potential physical harm. I think it's important in order to preserve our democracy that we maintain the rule of law, Judge Reggie Walton said, and the rule of law can only be maintained if we have independent judicial officers who are able to do their job and ensure that the laws are in fact enforced and that the laws are applied equally to everybody who appears in our courthouse. I think it's important that as judges we speak out and say things in reference to things that conceivably are going to impact on the process, because if we don't have a viable court system that's able to function efficiently, then we have tyranny. And I don't think that would be good for the future of our country and the future of democracy in America. In addition to the New York case and other legal matters, Donald Trump is criminally charged in a federal election interference case where he faces likely trial in the courtroom of Judge Tanya Chutkan, one of Judge Reggie Walton's colleagues in the D.C. District Court. A gag order on Donald Trump in his federal 2020 election case that limits his ability to speak about court staff in a way that could influence his case has been upheld by the appeals court. Yet, Donald Trump continues to rail about judges and others involved in his court cases elsewhere when gag orders don't limit him. The use of court-imposed gag orders against him have become more widespread in recent months. In New York, Trump has repeatedly attacked District Attorney Alvin Bragg's case and those involved with it ahead of what would be the first criminal trial of a former president. Trump has criticized Judge Juan Merchan, his daughter, and one of Alvin Bragg's prosecutors in the hours before Judge Merchan issued his gag order. In the order, which does not prevent Trump from talking about Melvin Bragg, who is a public figure, or Judge Juan Merchan himself, Judge Merchan cited a sufficient risk to the administration of justice, and there exists no less restrictive means to prevent such risk. Judge Reggie Walton said that Judge Merchan did the right thing by not including himself in the gag order that he imposed on Trump. The gag order limits Donald Trump from making statements about potential witnesses, attorneys, court staff, or their family members. Judge Walton, who has been a senior judge of the federal trial level in Washington, D.C. since 2001, told CNN he is speaking out against threats on judges because he's concerned. Judge Reggie Walton said, even though threats may be made against you and your family members, you still have an obligation to ensure that everybody who comes into your courtroom is treated fairly, regardless of who they are or what they've done. But nonetheless, it's very troubling because I think it's an attack on the rule of law when judges are threatened and particularly when their family members are threatened. And it's something that's wrong and should not happen.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge with Sheikh Mukhtar on IRIB English Radio.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all your fasts and your acts of worship in this holy month of Ramadan. I send my sincere condolences to all of the Muslims around the world and all of the Shias and the followers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam and to the 12th Holy Imam Ajjalallahu ta'ala Farajahu Sharif on the occasion of the martyrdom of Imam Ali alayhi salam. We are today present speaking here on the book of Imam Ali alayhi salam called Nahjul Balagha. We are studying, we are very humble students at his doorstep. And today we are we have lost this great teacher and this great father who trained the ummah and the society towards goodness, towards purity, towards spirituality and connecting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, towards fighting against oppression and being kind to orphans and kind to those who are weak and those who need help. It is a very difficult moment for all of us, and we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives us that ability to bear this difficulty and to continue the path that He had drawn for us to follow and to achieve perfection.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, we have been discussing about the topic of a guide to managers, which is a very important topic. And right now we are focusing on the 151st sermon of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha, where he talks about tribulations or trials and tests, or what we call fitna, especially the types of tests and tribulations that a society faces in its new course of progress. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, and he's warning the people, that be careful, وَتَثَبَّتُوا فِي قَتَامِ الْعِشْوَةِ, when the path becomes clogged and foggy, there you need to be firm and stick to those clear principles, and so that you can always stay in the path. And then he says, وَإِعْوِجَاجَ الْفِتْنَةِ, that also be firm when the turnings of the fitna affect you, because the fitna and the confusion has its own turnings and its own bendings and its own deviations. It comes with those, you see, and therefore be firm and stick to the right path when you are confused and you are in that state. How do you stick to the right path? I already gave you those principles. You base your judgments and dealings to those firm ideals and principles that are already there in the Quran, that have been established by the firm sunnah of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Holy Quran, and the teachings of the scholars that have taken ages to extract that information in the best way. If a person keeps these firm principles in mind, then they will always be safe in the case of fitnas. وَعِنْدَ تُلُوعِ جَنِينِهَا وَظُهُورِ كَمِينِهَا, that Imam Ali al-Salam says that be firm when the fitna and the tribulation and that difficult moment of confusion, it starts to show up, when the inherent confusions that have an inherent dimension, those inherent dimension now starts to unravel and show itself. At that time, you should be firm and stick to the path. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin
wa ali Muhammad. Nahjul Balagha, translated as the Peak of Eloquence, is a compilation of sermons, letters, and sayings that reflected Imam Ali's profound insights on governance, ethics, spirituality, and social justice. Sayyid Razi's meticulous work in preserving and presenting Imam Ali's words has made Nahjul Balagha a timeless source of inspiration for scholars, theologians, and seekers of wisdom.
Now, here Imam Ali al-Islam is drawing our attention to a very important and subtle point. He says, عِنْدَ طُلُوعِ جَنِينِهَا وَظُهُورِ كَمِينِهَا. That means a fitna is such that it has a hidden dimension and it has an apparent dimension. Like an iceberg that has a tip and it has a base. The base is normally quite huger, quite bigger than the tip. You see? The tip of the iceberg is what you see outside on the water. Well, the actual, iceberg is within. Or for example, a watermelon, if you throw it in the water, you can only see the top part of the watermelon, while majority of the watermelon is under the water. This is just examples to make you realize that fitna is like that. Fitna just, it has an apparent dimension, but it is fed by a very strong inherent dimension which builds up over time. And then suddenly it shows itself. Like a volcano. Like it builds up, and suddenly it shows itself. عِنْدَ طُلُوعِ جَنِينِهَا. When it starts, when what was hidden inside, in janin, that means what was hidden within, starts to rise up. And what was kameen, that what was hidden, starts to become apparent suddenly. That time you need to be careful. Now here Imam Ali al-Islam is telling us, to be able to be careful at that particular time, you need to prepare yourselves. It is not possible that suddenly when that fitna happens, or when that confusion happens, you will make the right interpretation. It's very, very difficult in that particular moment to really stick to the path. It's next to impossible. So what you need to do is to prepare yourselves. And how do you prepare yourself? By reading extensively about what happened in the past. By sticking yourself with the Quran, reading it day and night, seeing those principles inside. By being in touch with pious and good individuals that don't have any confusions in their ways of life. This slowly will prepare you, inshallah, to face these fitnas. And we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to place us always in His protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar in the program Gate of Knowledge on RIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Martyrdom of Imam Ali, peace upon him. In the name of God, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate, Salam and welcome to the program. Heartfelt condolences to all our listeners on a very tragic day. In fact, today is that fateful day in history which saw the end of the only instance of the administration of social justice with the martyrdom of the commander of the all true believers, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, the cousin, son-in-law, and divinely designated vicegerent of the Almighty's last and greatest messenger, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Before we present you a special program on the tragic 21st of Ramadan, here is Ayah 15 of Surah Hujurat, where God Almighty says, "The true believers are only those who have attained faith in Allah and His Prophet and have never doubted, and who wage jihad with their possessions and their persons in the way of Allah. It is they who are the truthful." We are once again commemorating the martyrdom anniversary of the barometer of belief, the fulcrum of faith, the paragon of the pious, the epitome of eloquence, the byword of bravery, the manifestation of magnanimity, the symbol of sincerity, the jewel of justice, and the excellent exemplar of the administration the like of which the world has yet to see. The grand man who passed away on the grand night of Ramadan continues to transcend history and all historical developments, despite the passing away of a millennium and four centuries since the day when struck on the head by the poisoned sword of a cowardly renegade, while engrossed in the ritual morning prayer of the 19th of the fasting month, he expressed those immortal words: "Fustu wa Rabbul Ka'bah, by the Lord of the Ka'bah, I have triumphed." Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, triumphed because, as the divinely designated heir of the Almighty's last and greatest messenger, he drew the permanent line between the rule of the righteous and the misrule of the miscreants. Deprived for 25 long years of his right of political leadership of the Ummah, following the passing away of his cousin and father-in-law, the Prophet, he never harbored grudge against the usurpers. Whenever they came begging at his doorstep to resolve the problems facing the Muslims, he readily gave them the finest advice, to the extent that the second Caliph Umar ibn Khattab would say, "If not for Ali, I would have perished." When masses thronged his threshold to take over the caliphate, he refused, and when their pleas increased in view of the critical situation facing the Islamic realm, he reluctantly took up the reins of government to salvage the faith of Muslims, on condition he would rule only in accordance with the laws of God in the Holy Quran and the precepts set by the Prophet, rather than the un-Islamic innovations made by the previous three caliphs. Here is what he said on establishing the model government of social justice: "By Allah, I had no liking for the caliphate nor any interest in government. But you yourself invited me to it and prepared me for it. When the caliphate came to me, I kept the book of Allah in my view and all that Allah had put therein for us, and all that according to which He has commanded us to take decisions. And I followed it and also acted on whatever the Prophet had laid down as sunnah." The famous exegete of the Noble Qur'an, Abdullah ibn Abbas, has narrated, "I saw Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, mending his shoes. I said, 'It is better you spend your time on repairing the social affairs.' He ignored me until he finished with his shoes and asked me how much the value of his pair of shoes was. I said that it had no value. He insisted that I may price it as it was. I said, well, a fraction of a dirham? Imam Ali, peace upon him, said, by Allah, this pair of shoes is more favorable to me than leading your political affairs, unless I can establish right and eradicate falsehood. In one of his sermons, Imam Ali, peace upon him, elaborates on the concept of jihad, or striving sincerely in the way of God, which ought to inspire the spirit of resistance and the resolve to solve crises in contemporary Muslim societies, which are facing a variety of intricate plots from cultural, social, and economic to wars imposed upon them by the enemies of humanity, such as the Zionists and the US, as well as their minions, the Takfiri terrorists, modern day Khawarij, to which the Imam's assassin Ibn Muljam belonged. The Imam says, jihad is one of the doors of paradise which Allah has opened for His chosen servants. It is the dress of piety and the protective armor of Allah and His trustworthy shield. Whoever abandons it, Allah covers him with the dress of disgrace and the clothes of distress. Beware, I called you to fight these people night and day, secretly and openly, and exhorted you to attack them before they attacked you, because by Allah, no people have been attacked in the hearths of their homes, but they suffered disgrace. But you put it off to others and forsook it, till destruction befell you and your cities were occupied. You have become the target at which arrows are shot. You are being attacked, but you do not attack. Allah is being disobeyed, and you remain agreeable to it. When I ask you to move against them in summer, you say, it is hot weather, spare us, till the heat subsides. When I order you to march in winter, you say, it is severely cold, give us some time till cold clears from us. Alas, despite such words of wisdom, the Iraqis, because of their weak faith, failed to heed the admonishments of Imam Ali, peace upon him, and the result was calamitous for them and the other sections of the Ummah, not just through the seizure of the Caliphate by the Umayyad charlatan Muawiyah ibn Abu Sufyan, but by the several centuries of deprivation they continued to suffer well into modern times. The words of Imam Ali, peace upon him, are a warning to Iranian people, whom God Almighty rescued through Imam Khomeini from the despotic Pahlavi regime and the hegemonic Americans, that if the laws of God are violated, if the Sunnah of the Prophet is ignored, and if the precepts of Imam Ali, peace upon him, and the other 11 infallible Imams of the Ahlul Bayt are set aside, on the misconstrued notion of progress on the patterns of the Deccan and West, then the result would be suicidal in the transient world and damnation in afterlife. Therefore, as Muslims, we ought to tread the footsteps of the person whom Prophet Muhammad likened to the Noble Quran, and who left for our guidance the lasting legacy of the rule of social justice. Thus, there are immortal lessons to be learned. not just from the discourses, but from all the actions and deeds of Imam Ali, peace upon him, whose martyrdom we commemorate.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pastoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio by your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
RIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You are listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Ammar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. My heartly condolences on the Shahadat of Amir al-Mu'minin Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wassalam. There's a lot of things can be said on this sad occasion, but I mentioned one ayah and one hadith from Amir al-Mu'minin from himself. The first thing, ayah from 25th surah, ayah number 30, وَقَالَ الرَّسُولُ يَا رَبِّ إِنَّ قَوْمِ اتَّخَذُوا هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ مَحْجُورًا. In the day of Qiyamah, Prophet Muhammad will make a comment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and will say that, O Prophet, O Allah, my qawm, my nation, my people made this Qur'an alone. They left this Qur'an. They left this Quran behind and they did not care about the Quran. I relate with this ayah, a beautiful hadith which is from Amir al-Mu'mineen and narrated from Janabi Kulaini from the great book Usul al-Kafi, volume number 8, page number 28. In this beautiful hadith, Amir al-Mu'mineen says, beautiful hadith, very beautiful hadith, Amali says, فَأَنَا الذِّكْرُ الَّذِي عَنْهُ ظَلْ. I was the dhikr, I was the speaking Quran, and people left us alone. وَالسَّبِيلُ الَّذِي عَنْهُ مَالْ. I was the track, I was the Sirat-e-Mustaqim, from where people just got to another exit and they did not follow our track. وَالْإِيمَانُ الَّذِي بِهِ كَفَرْ. I was the faith and people did kufr on me. They knew it that I am the everything of Rasulullah. In the bracket I say, there's a tons of sayings from Rasulullah regarding Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, which is not be told for any other Sahaba by Rasulullah. Impossible. Imam Ali was unique, and this is Imam Ali was reminding in this beautiful hadith. Imam Ali saying, I was the Iman, I was the faith, allazi bihi kafar, and people became kafir on me, and they did kufr on me, and they did not accept me as their Imam, and they went to others and others and others. And then Imam Ali said, "Well, Qur'anu alladhi iyahu hajar. I am the Qur'an people made me abandoned. They left me behind. I was that Qur'an." The Qur'an says, the ayah says, "Waqala ar-rasulu ya rabbi inna qawmi ittakhazu hadha al-Qur'ana mahjura." Prophet will say to Prophet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "Oh Allah, my nation left this Qur'an alone. They put this book behind their back." Imam Ali is saying, "Wal Qur'anu allazi iyahu hajar." That is me. I was that Qur'an. People left me behind. And because people left Imam Ali alone and he was surrounded by some of his very noble, nice ashab like Salman al-Farsi, Abu Zar al-Ghaffari, Ammar, Miqdad, Maysam, Rushayd al-Hajari or Rushayd al-Manaya. Just a small groups of true followers, true mu'mineen. And then the most of the people left Imam because of their dunya. And then Imam says in this beautiful hadith, وَالدِّينُ الَّذِي بِهِ كَذَّبْ. I was the religion, I was the true path. Deen means the way of living, the path of living. I was that religion. Well, وَالدِّينُ الَّذِي بِهِ كَذَّبْ. I was the religion, and people denied me, and people put me beside. And this beautiful hadith has a lot of deep message in it. Imam Ali says, فَأَنَا الذِّكْرُ الَّذِي عَنْهُ ذَلْ وَالسَّبِيلُ الَّذِي عَنْهُ مَالْ وَإِيمَانُ الَّذِي بِهِ كَفَرْ وَالْقُرْآنُ الَّذِي إِيَهُ حَجَرْ وَالدِّينُ الَّذِي بِهِ كَذَّبَ. Inshallah, we are not going to leave Ahlul Bayt alone, and we stay on their path, inshallah. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
You just listened to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Ammar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Bring us out from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
The 73 days of U.S.-Israeli genocide confirmed by UN experts. Over 32,500 murdered, over 100 deaths repeatedly occurring during 24-hour time spans. Yet one of the only achievements of the so-called international community is for the U.S. to abstain from a resolution for a temporary ceasefire instead of a veto, widening the U.S.-Israeli spat. Ceasefire talks have hit a dead end, one after another, with each side blaming the other, though it is clear that the Israeli regime is the one committing the genocide. In this edition of the Spotlight, we will look at things like Israel's international isolation, humanitarian issues like the controversial U.S. airdrops, amongst many others, and the Yemeni army's continued targeting of Israeli-bound vessels, including ones from the U.S. and the U.K. First, let me introduce our guests. Saad Nimr, professor of political science at Birzeit University, joins us from occupied Ramallah.